And our verse of the day comes from Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I went to the beekeeper to get 12 bees. He counted and gave me 13. I said, "Sir, you gave me an extra." And he said, "No, that's a freebie." Heard about the two guys who stole a calendar. They each got 6 months. And what do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. Today we're going to conclude our new and improved series, and we're going to talk about a passage from Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start beginning in verse 11. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So Paul here is praying for the people of Colossae that they will have endurance, that they will have patience, that they will have joy, and that they will have thanksgiving. They should have these things because Christ has rescued them from the kingdom of darkness, just as we were once slaves to the kingdom of darkness, as we've talked about in the new and improved. Our old selves were slaves to the kingdom of darkness, just as they were. Now, as redeemed individuals, as saved individuals, they are no longer slaves to that darkness. Christ has rescued them into his kingdom of freedom and forgiveness. Paul prays for them in God's power, and he uses two words to describe God's power and energy. One word is the word we get the word dynamite from, which means the inherent power. And the second is the manifested power. God has the power within him to change our circumstances, and he chooses to use it in the lives of the believers who allow him to. When you allow the Spirit that is living inside of you to use his power, then you're going to have the qualities that Paul listed here. If you're living, on the other hand, under your own human power, you're not going to have these characteristics. You will not demonstrate the characteristics that Paul says are the ones that followers of Christ should seek to emulate. Warren Wiersbe says that often when we think of God's power, we think of big events such as the parting of the Red Sea or Paul raising the dead. But in reality, the greater show of God's power comes from the ability of God's people to be patient, to have endurance, to have joy, and to be thankful in all circumstances. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city." The word patience here means endurance when circumstances are difficult. Patience is important for a Christ follower. As we become more and more Christ-like, we need to develop more and more patience, being able to handle those situations that come up in our lives. Romans 5:3-4, Paul says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love." Patience is never complacency. It's never just waiting around for something to happen. It is endurance in action. Wiersbe compares it to the soldier on the battlefield, keeping going when the battle gets tough. It's the runner on the track, not stopping because he wants to win the race. Too many of us give up when things get tough. We don't have grit. We don't endure through the struggles that come our way. And he says it's not talent or training that guarantees victory. It is perseverance that guarantees victory. Charles Spurgeon said that it was by perseverance that the snail made it to the ark. The other word used in patience and endurance is the word translated long-suffering. That word means self-restraint and is really the opposite of the word revenge. Patience has to do with our circumstances, and long-suffering has to do with the people in our lives. The word used for patience is never used of God, because God doesn't have tough circumstances. Everything is possible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. He doesn't get to a situation and say, gosh, what am I going to do? It's nothing is too hard for him. But he does have patience with people. He does have long-suffering with individuals here on earth. 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And so long-suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and we need to endure our difficult circumstances, yes, but we also need to be patient and loving with the people that are in our lives. Now, a person who's not following Christ doesn't have any motivation necessarily to do this, to have patience or long-suffering. There's no impetus on them to follow God's example. But as followers of Christ, we do need to follow Christ's example. We do need to show grace. We do need to show love. We do need to show compassion to all people. And sometimes we're okay being patient with our circumstances, but then we blow up to the people that we love or our close friends and family. That's not being patient and long-suffering. That's just being patient. We need to be both. We need to be able to be patient with our circumstances and loving to those people in our lives. Moses is an example of someone who wasn't long-suffering with the people in his life. He was patient with the circumstances dealing with Pharaoh and leading the people out of Egypt. But then later in his life, he lost his patience with his people, the people that he had saved. And because of that impatience with those people, he wasn't able to go into the promised land because of his disobedience and his impatience with his own people. Perhaps the greatest example of patience and long-suffering in the Old Testament is that of the prophet Job, who suffered because Satan was tempting him, and he suffered and suffered and suffered. But he stayed positive and he stayed focused on God through it all and was restored in the end. Jesus, of course, is our example of patience and long-suffering in the New Testament. But in addition to being patient and long-suffering, we also need to be joyful, Paul says. Now, happiness and joy are very different things, and we've talked about this before. Happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. Some things happen and you just automatically are happy. Someone hands you an ice cream cone, you're going to be happy. Okay? Someone's going to give me some chocolate, I'm going to be happy. Hint, hint. No, just kidding. But joyfulness is independent of our circumstances and independent of the people around us. Joyfulness is rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And only our relationship with God can give us this true joy that surpasses understanding, that allows us to have a positive attitude no matter what comes our way. So patience, long-suffering, and joy are all characteristics a follower of Christ should have, but Paul also adds thankfulness to the list. When we are filled with God's Spirit, we find thankfulness and joy in the midst of our circumstances. When you are struggling with something that's going on in your life, look for the things that you can be thankful for in your life. Write them down. Write a list. Write a gratitude journal. Thank the Lord for the things that He has blessed you with. Because that list will be far longer and far more meaningful than all of the struggles that you are currently facing. There are always reasons to be thankful and joyful. The primary reason, of course, being that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is always a reason to be thankful and to be joyful, because we know that no matter what happens here on earth, our eternity is secure in Christ. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. And Wiersbe says that the selfish person says, I deserve what comes to me. Other people ought to make me happy. But the mature Christian realizes that life is a gift from God, and that the blessings of life come only from His bountiful hand. So where are you in that spectrum of thankfulness and selfishness? It's something that we need to check in on ourselves with. To make sure that we are being thankful, that we are being joyful, that we are being patient, and that we are being long-suffering. The next section of the text is a beautiful hymn about Christ, continuing in Colossians 1, in verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The reason that we live our lives today, the way that we are living our lives, is because of Christ. He is the answer behind the question, what is the purpose of life? Science seeks to answer questions about how the world was formed or what causes things to happen, but they're never going to find an adequate answer. There are simply mysteries about our universe and this world that we will never understand or comprehend. In some cases, science can explain how things happened, but it can't really explain why things happened. Science can give us the laws of the universe and tell us how things work in the universe. But when you ask them, well, why does it work that way? There's not really a good answer. Scientists tell us that our universe started with a Big Bang, but no one can tell us where that explosion came from, what caused that explosion to happen. There's just no scientific explanation that can satisfy our questions other than God. God being the first cause of everything. God is the one who created the world around us. And in this passage, we see that Paul is restating that for them, reminding them that God is the reason for life. Christ was the creator, the sustainer, and the reason for your life. Everything was created by Christ, for Christ. And if you want to find answers, if you want to find fulfillment, if you want to find joy, then turn to nowhere else but Christ, because nothing happens outside of Christ's control. That doesn't mean that he causes bad things to happen. Sin happens. Sin has happened and entered the world, and bad things happen because of that sin. Adam and Eve brought that sin into the world, and sin ruined God's perfect creation. And as a result of that sin, the creator of the universe came and became one of his creation. Became a man and lived and died on the cross so that we might be reconciled to him. Christ is the first of all things, and he's also the head of the church, and he should also be our head in our lives. It only makes sense that we would submit to the will of the one who created us and everything around us. And that's the choice that we make when we become a follower of Christ. We set aside our selfish desires. We set aside those things that we want to do and say, God, it is your will that I want to follow. It is you that I want to be in control of my life. You see the bumper stickers, Jesus is my co-pilot. Really, Jesus should be your pilot, not your co-pilot. Jesus should be the one guiding and directing you as you go through this life. And with the Spirit living inside of us, that makes it possible for us to make those good decisions, to live our lives for Christ. And by living our lives for Christ, we ultimately bring glory to God the Father, which is what Jesus was all about while he was on earth, pointing people back to the Father. And as believers in Christ, that is what we should be doing, pointing people back to God. Our passage continues in verse 21. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Again, he says, we started far, far from God. The word means alienate. We were alienated from God at the beginning. We were his enemies. We were his adversaries. We were hostile to him and to his will. We were separated from him by our evil thoughts. Our very thoughts separated us from God. We were separated from God by our evil actions. Our behavior separated us from God. See the language that Paul is using here. Separated, distanced, alienated. That's where we are before we come to Christ. We are separated, distanced, and alienated from God. Before we come to Christ, we are so far away. And it's our sin that keeps us that way. But when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, a change happens. We are reconciled with Christ, and to be reconciled means to be restored, to restore a peace that has been disturbed. Our peace with God has been disturbed. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross is a way that he has offered to restore that. As a result of Christ's sacrifice, when we come to Christ, his blood covers us, and we are called holy and blameless. The word holy means without blemish and without defect. And to be blameless is to not be subject to the charges of wrongdoing. Christ wipes our slate clean in the standing of judgment. In Christ, we are no longer enemies of God. We have perfect standing before God. We gain this perfect standing only through Christ's sacrifice. And we must continue to believe this truth. That is, continue to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and Messiah. And we must stand firmly in it, Paul says. And the word that he uses there talks about a foundation, a firm foundation. And the foundation that we stand on is the foundation of the gospel message. When we continue to believe, when we continue to stand on that foundation of Christ, then we experience the rewards and the blessings and the joy that Christ offered. Then we are holy and blameless before God, and we have a relationship with him. Paul warns them, don't drift away. Stand firm on this foundation that I have taught you, which is the gospel. Don't be swayed by the ebbs and flows of culture and the world around you. Find your anchor, find your footing, find your foundation in Christ, in the gospel. There are lots of things trying to grab your attention. Lots of things trying to grab your allegiance. But don't let them take your focus off the one who really matters. The only one who really matters, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the author and sustainer of our world. He died on the cross so that we might live. Without him, we are dead. We are in darkness. Don't choose to live in the darkness. Choose to follow the light of Christ. Choose to accept that gospel message. Choose to live in Christ's light, in Christ's love, in Christ's forgiveness, and in Christ's grace. There really is no other choice that we can make that will have an eternal significance other than choosing to follow Christ. And so I pray that each of us will make that choice. To follow Christ, to make him our foundation, and to serve him with every ounce of our being.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.